And now, as you are able, will you please stand for the reading of the scripture today? From the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with the 35th verse of the 22nd chapter, using the Message as our text for today. Then Jesus said, "When I sent you out and told you to travel light, to take only the bare necessities, did you get along all right?" "Certainly," they said, "we got along just fine." He said, "This is different. Get ready for trouble. Look to what you'll need. There are difficult times ahead. Pawn your coat and get a sword. What was written in scripture, 'He was lumped in with the criminals,' gets its final meaning in me. Everything written about me is now coming to conclusion." They said, "Look, Master, two swords." But he said, "Enough of that. No more sword talk." Leaving there, he went, as he so often did, to Mount Olives. The disciples followed him. When they arrived at the place, he said, "Pray that you don't give in to temptation." He pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me. But please, not what I want, what do you want?" At once an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. He prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off his face. He got up from prayer and went back to the disciples and found them asleep, drugged by grief. He said, "What business do you have sleeping? Get up, pray, so you won't give in to temptation." The word of God offered to us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength, and we bless you that you are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. May we all say amen.
Amen.
It is obvious to me in reading this text that Jesus was able to foresee a clash between his teachings and the political powers of his day. The events of the previous days were now beginning to weigh upon his shoulders. The consequences of his decision to do the will of his Father were beginning to become clearer and clearer to him. He had shared with them a meal in which he announced to them that this would be the last meal he would share with them. There was strife and discord among his followers as they also, maybe sensing that something was about to happen to Jesus, began to jockey for what I call favorite disciple status. He was appreciative that the 12, however, despite all that was forecast and all that was going on, that the 12 had stayed with him, even in this impending moment of great trial for himself. And yet he was aware that the one he was counting on to lead them after his departure would be unwilling later on to identify with him. It was all coming home. And the weight of this awareness was almost more than Jesus could bear. It was there, on Mount Olives, that the magnitude, the awesome weight of fulfilling his call began to press heavily upon Jesus. It was in what the other gospel writers referred to in the Garden of Gethsemane that the reality of the decision that he made in the wilderness, as he encountered Satan three times and was tempted to live out God's call in different ways that would not be in accordance with God's will, that decision now was beginning to weigh heavily on him. It was here that he saw all the opportunities that had slipped through his hands because he was willing to offer himself to be used by the Almighty began to slip away. It is amazing to me that so how often we forget to tie the wilderness temptation to this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it was the decision that Jesus made in the wilderness that caused him to be where he was now, on his knees, weighed down with the decision that he had now made. And the weight of those decisions, my sisters and brothers, had now begun to almost crush Jesus. I can imagine the conversation with himself did not just begin on Mount Olives. You know, so many times when we read the scripture, some of us don't seem to be able to free ourselves to imagine. But in the black church, we love to say, in my mind's eye, amen. And in that moment, I just believe that that moment is only reflective of a tremendous period of time in which Jesus reflected upon this decision and this conversation that what we were now peeping in on at Mount Olives was a conversation that had began with him even when he answered his mother with a question, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That when Jesus made a decision that all to thee I surrender, all to thee I freely give, the things that followed were things that he could no longer avoid. And my brothers and sisters of the cloth, when you made the decision that you would accept the call of Jesus, every moment of your life since that decision is something you cannot avoid. It is the consequences of saying yes to Jesus, yes to God, and yes to the gospel that will cause many of us to have our moments in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. That probably been conversations with Jesus and as he mused over all of these things. And I know even then, those high moments, the moments like when he fed the 5,000, I believe that maybe the conversation had been mooted. I believe that when he heard people praising him and saying great things about him, I can imagine for a few moments, he said, maybe it's not going to be so bad. Maybe everything is going to go all right. I mean, when he stood at Lazarus' tomb and called him forth and Lazarus walked out like a natural man, I'm almost sure with the joy that filled his heart for a few moments, he said, maybe this thing is not so bad. Can you imagine as he stepped and walked across the waters as the disciples were toiling because the wind was contrary to them. And as he walked across the waters, I'm almost sure Jesus said, this thing is not so bad. I can imagine when he stopped at the funeral procession and gave the widow Nain her son back who had died, I'm almost sure Jesus said, you know, this thing is not so bad. It's almost like when you preached your first sermon and folk heard you, and though you stumbled and bumbled and did everything wrong because they were church folk, amen, they were kind and nice and said, oh my God, you did a great job. I'm almost sure then you said, it's going to be all right. And I'm almost sure as you went to your first appointment, and the folk seemed to be happy to see you, and they were rubbing their hands, and you thought with glee, amen. I'm almost sure you said, this thing is going to be all right. But no matter how hard Jesus tried to get away from the awesome responsibility of the call, it was back. And this time, it was back with a vengeance. For it had not ended with his words of argument and debate with Satan in the wilderness. It did not end when he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. For Luke, in his gospel writing, makes that plain to us when he says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." In other words, he was laying in the cuts for him. He was waiting on Jesus to catch him off guard. The temptation was not over. And it's the same thing you face each and every day of your lives as pastors in this church. Sometimes you have a victory here and a little victory there, but you, if you're wise, will go home and prepare, because the battle has just begun and the war is not over. It is here on Mount Olives that the battle Jesus began to understand was not over, but it was now about to reach a resounding crescendo. What was the weight that pressed down so hard that our Lord cried out for relief? What was it that made him sweat as if he was bleeding? Some would say it was the shadow of the cross, for no one really wants to die. Nobody really wants to call it quits, no matter how much pain they're enduring. Everybody continues to struggle for life. Amen. You understand that, those of you who have had the awesome responsibility of pastoring congregations that somehow want to die, despite all of your efforts to try and save them. You know how hard it is to really kill a church. Even when they act in ways that say, "I want to die," they hold on to their last breath, much sometimes to your chagrin. Amen. He did not want to face the cross. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to deal with that great pain. And now, however, he began to understand the awesomeness of his responsibility. For it was here that Jesus began to fully comprehend that when you stand up and be supportive of those who cannot save themselves, when you are willing to stand in the gap for those who have little or no power, when you are willing to stand with those who others would ostracize and keep away from the grace of God, my brothers and sisters, that's not an easy task. When you would chastise a church or lovingly try to help them to reach out into their communities to be the church God has called them to be, that's not an easy task. It brings pain and discomfort when you go home knowing that tomorrow at the administrative board meeting, I got to fight with somebody I love. And I must tell them what thus says the Lord, even while my heart is bleeding. The responsibility of leadership is not an easy burden to bear. But yet, when you accepted the call, you also accepted the burden of leadership. It was here in Gethsemane that Mary's child began to comprehend that if you have principles, the world will test you, and sometimes people will kill you because of your principles. They will utterly not only kill you, but sometimes what is even worse than being killed is that they will utterly reject you. And rejection is difficult for us to deal with. It was here that Jesus discovered that no matter how many people he fed, that those same folk would be crying out, "Crucify him." It was here that Jesus understood that yes, he had healed many, even a man who had been by a pool who was too lazy to roll over in the water, and yet he would be there hollering, "Crucify him." It was there that Jesus began to understand that folk would be angry with him for doing the good and the just and the right thing. And all of this began to weigh heavily upon his shoulders. It was here that Jesus would begin to understand the tremendous cruelty that can be heaped upon you when you're willing to risk loving folk. When you're willing to risk loving people who sometimes don't even love themselves. That how cruel it can be. And my brothers and my sisters, if you have not felt this as a pastor, then you and I need to have a conversation. Because when you become a pastor, there's no way you can be the shepherd of the sheep and not love your sheep. And sometimes sheep act like rams, amen. Sometimes they act like pit bulls. Sometimes they act like snakes, and they will bite and tear and destroy you. But what is more painful is not their hitting or hurting you, but it is rejecting the love that you are trying to give. Oh, I know how some of us, how we deal with it. Some of us try to be like hard-hearted Hannah, amen. And we say things like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Poppycock. Wasn't in the preacher group, I might say something else, amen. It still hurts. It stings when folk talk about you. It is a painful thing when you're trying as best you can to honestly lead your people and to be the kind of person Jesus wants you to be. And after pouring your heart out and laying yourself out bare before them, they walk away and reject what you have to offer. I realize that for many of you who are seated here, some of you are here in pain. Not simply because of the recently released conversations you've had with superintendents, but some of you were in pain even before that time. Because many of you have come to a point where you believe the whole world is against you. Where you believe your congregations don't want to do the good and right thing. And then those of us who are in leadership, who ought to understand that many times, seem not to understand. And all of your dreams are dashed. And many times you are misunderstood and mistreated. And you have been injured along the way. And all the horrible weight of the injury and the pain that is upon you at that time. But I believe that Jesus offers us some lessons if we would hear him today in his agony on Mount Olive. For he says to us that if you are willing to be in covenant with God and in covenant with each other, the first thing you must learn to do is to accept the reality of pain. That to reject it and to act as if somehow it does not hurt you is to reject your own humanity and to reject who it is that God has made us. Jesus teaches us that God desires that somehow we verbalize our pain, and in so doing, he cautions us to not deny that pain, to at least be willing to admit, I hurt just like anybody else. So often it is so hard for those of us in leadership to admit our pain. We don't want to seem to be weak, or we don't want to be vulnerable, and we believe that if we just even admit the fact that somebody can hurt us, that somehow that will take away from us our ability to lead. But hear Jesus, hear him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, remove this cup from me. Do you not hear him crying out in pain and in agony? He is saying, this is more than I can bear. I don't know about you, but I can imagine since you serve churches, I know you've been there. You've been to that place where you have stood before a group of persons trying to lead them into the promised land, and they're more interested in the back to Egypt crowd than they are in going into the promised land. They're more interested in where they have been than they are where God is trying to lead them. And I know sometimes you feel like crying out, Father, remove this cup from me. How in the world did I get to where I am? It is as if Jesus was saying to us that sometimes the pain gets so heavy that even the Savior of all sinners has to bow his knee, not in honor to his Father, but in acknowledgement to the pain of trying to lead people. Well, I think somewhere along the way, somebody probably reminded you of this, or someone might have rather told you about this. I know you remember it. Somewhere in the distant past, somebody told you that this is a suffering way, but you had no idea it was this much suffering. I know somewhere in the past, somebody told you that loving hurts, but you had no idea it would hurt this much. I know that somewhere, someone told you That responsibility is an awesome thing to bear upon your shoulders, but you had no idea it would be this heavy. And so you too sometimes want to flee or run to the Mount of Olives, to the garden, and cry out, "Father, remove this cup from me." You see, I didn't take up this mantle. That's what I hear you saying, expecting to have to motivate people to do what they should have been committed to do in the first place. I just thought you go to church and go to preaching, amen, and if folk would get up and be willing to serve the Lord. I didn't expect my family to have to go without while church members lived well and demanded so much of me. I thought that somehow they would see what I was doing and they would be so happy of my sacrifice that they would bless me. I didn't expect them to drive up in brand new cars when my car was going many, many times way over the mileage limit for an oil change because I couldn't afford one. I didn't expect to have to get up and wash my shirts and bleach them real good to make them look white on Sunday morning because that may be the only two or three white shirts I had. I really expected somebody to understand that when a preacher preaches, every now and then he or she sweats, and somebody ought to pay the cleaning bill. Amen. I didn't expect all of that stuff. I didn't expect to even be attacked by folk who say they love the Lord. "Father, remove this cup from me, for I'm in pain and I can't carry the weight." I had no clue that the church was in a little bit of trouble. I thought everything was fine. I had no clue that church members would cry po' mouth and then I go to their homes and they're living in sumptuous palaces. I just didn't have a clue about that. I had no clue whatsoever that church folk would say what somebody said to Ann Travis, that we don't even want children in our church. I had no clue that church folk would be that way. I had no clue that they would demand that I tithe and that they would pay less than a tip to God. I had no clue that somehow I would be required to stand up in front of folk and to try to lead them in ways that they not only detested, but detested me from doing, even though I was following the Lord. "Oh, Father, just come on down and remove this cup from me." I did not fully comprehend that you, my God, would allow me to have to endure such pain. Jesus says you need to admit that your pain is real, and to be in covenant is to be in pain. Because to be in covenant means that the we is more important than the me. And that is difficult in today's society for us to eat and to chew on. So much pain. Did not know that I would be sitting there on Sunday morning wondering, "What in the world am I doing here? I need to be home in the bed. I got the flu. My nose is running and folk are mad because my nose is running. They don't even know I get the flu, amen. And yet they're sitting there hollering, preach anyhow." I didn't know that the pain would be so real. Well, just hold on. Just hold on. Because secondly, Jesus says to be in covenant is to know that help is on the way. Because when you're in covenant, God and those who love the Lord will not let you be in that pain by yourself. Because it is only as you admit that you are in pain that you give God permission to come to your rescue. The Holy Spirit acts like a gentleman and will never beat your dough down and try to help you when you are resisting his help. The hardest thing in the world is to give help to somebody who doesn't want it. If you don't believe me, amen, go jump in a swimming pool with somebody who can't swim and they're about to drown. If you're not careful, they will take you under while you are trying to deliver them. God is smarter than a lifeguard, amen. God waits until you and I cry out for help. And when we cry out, he will come to our rescue. Do you not hear? Listen what the Bible says to us. Luke here does something that blows me out of the water. Because if you read the synoptic gospels, you will know that Mark is one of those who is given to say straightway and immediately and all of that kind of stuff. Well, Luke had taken as much as he could of Mark straightway and immediately, and so he tried to take all that stuff out. But when he got to this particular passage of scripture while Jesus was suffering, he said, at once, immediately, an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. When you cry out and ask God for help, God will come speedily to your rescue. He will be there. God will bear you up on eagle's wings and will give you the ability to walk while others faint. He will allow you to run while others are laying down on the job. If you will cry out and say, Father, I'll stretch my hand to thee, no other help I know. Somehow you and I, who tell our people each and every day that God will make a way, we've got to learn that God not only makes way for lay folk, but God makes way for clergy as well. Give God a hand of praise in God's house. He already knows what you need, even before you ask it, and you can't tell folk that if you're not willing to live like that. God still wants you to just ask, that's all. Break down a little bit, let your pride down, and at least say, I need help, Lord. Will you come to my rescue? Notice here that when the angel comes, it is amazing to me that the angel didn't bring Excedrin, amen. The angel did not get rid of the pain, not at all. Did not in any way, shape, form, or fashion relieve Jesus of the load. So why in the world did the angel come in the first place? If I'm going to still be in pain, if the cup is going to still remain, why in the world send an angel in the first place? Well, sometimes, my sisters and brothers, sometimes we just need somebody by our side. It's not that we need the mountain to be moved. It's not that we need the burden to be lifted. Sometimes we just need somebody to be with us. It is almost what the words of the old Negro spiritual was trying to tell us. I was way down yonder by myself, and I couldn't hear nobody pray. I couldn't hear nobody pray. Sometimes you just need to know that somebody is standing by your side. This person, this angel who came to be with Jesus, was there understanding full well that his mission was not to remove the pain. In fact, he did not have the authority to remove the pain. It was only God's authority to remove the pain. But the angel was there saying, strive on, Jesus. And then you notice something here that really blew me out the water. Because the scripture said that after the angel came, Jesus prayed even harder. Isn't that something? And he prayed even harder. The angel came to say to him, your prayer is not in vain. God hears and God sees and God will answer. Keep on praying, Jesus, because sometimes praying is not so much to move God. Praying sometimes is to move us where God wants us to be. And so as Jesus began to pray even harder, he was then able to get up from his place of prayer and go thirdly from his own solitude to return to serve in community. You see, God doesn't strengthen us just so we can walk around and talk about how good we got it made. God strengthens us as pastors that we might serve in community. It is the strangest thing to me that it's community that causes the way. Isn't that something? It's community that brings the pain. And yet God strengthens us not to take us out of community, but to send us back into community to serve, to be models and examples to others that we can make it even when the deck is stacked against us, that somehow God will make a way for us. I recognize, as I said earlier, community is hard to serve. I mean, sometimes I feel like little Lucy in the Peanuts comic strip who says, you know, God loving you It's not so hard. It's just them people, amen. It's just trying to love folk that makes it hard. And that's why many of you, as you come and gather, some of you came with anxiety because maybe you've been dodging bullets for so long, you just expect bullets to come, amen. But you need to understand and know that when you made a decision that you would follow Jesus, you invited bullets. You invited people to take advantage of you. You invited circumstances and conditions that would challenge you because you said, I want to be everything I can be in the Lord. Well, I'm reminded of that great gospel message, no pain, no gain, honey. If you're not willing to go through, you can't come out of. God is here for us. Oh, yes, I love the story that Tony Campolo told many years ago about how he went to a church on an Easter Sunday morning, and that was his home church, pastored by a black pastor, and how the pastor told him, I'm going to let you preach today, and he got up and told a wonderful story of Easter, and the folk all nodded and said, mm-hmm, good job, and then the preacher looked at him, the old black preacher just kind of hit him on the leg and said, I'm going to show you how to preach that. And Tony looked at him and he said, the old man got up and didn't even read the text. He just simply said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's all he said. He said, yes, today is Friday, but Sunday is coming. He only simply said to them, maybe you are hanging on a cross, but hang in there because the cross gives way to an empty tomb. Hang in there because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hang in there because you might go through pain, heartache, and disappointment, but after a while, God will step in. He will change the conditions and change your lives. I know we ask a lot out of you. I cry many nights because I recognize we ask a lot. But I also know he that asks a lot of you believes in you and believes you can do it. Oh, I know you can. I know sometimes you doubt it, but I believe you can. If I didn't believe it, I'd walk out of this building and never come back. My question to you today is, do you believe in yourself? Do you believe that God really called you? Do you believe that he really anointed you? Do you believe that he really supports you? Do you believe that he's more than the whole world against you? If you believe that, then you give him a hand of praise in God's house. I know, just like Jesus, I don't want to go either. I don't want to deal with that pain. But I made a decision, I'd follow a man who hung on a cross. And with that comes the pain. And that's nothing any of us can do to take the pain away. It's a part of our life. It is a part of our covenant with God. Covenant with each other. Will you bow your heads with me? I don't want to pray. I want you to take a few moments in silence. Tell Jesus whatever it is you want to tell him. If you want to thank him, give him thanks. If you want to tell him how lonely this job is sometime, tell him. If you want to praise him because you recognize he's been better to you than you've been to yourself, then you praise him. If you want to tell him how you've been buked and scorned, you tell him about it. You tell him about it. And he will never turn a deaf ear. Jesus will listen. And Holy Spirit will come and strengthen.
Jesus' name we pray. Let every heart say amen.
In a few moments, you will receive an instrument covenant after we have a time to reflect upon it. And I pray to God that as you reflect upon this covenant, that at some point, maybe not today, I would hope you could do it today, when you receive it, that you might be able to sign that covenant. Not as something to hold over your head, I'm not interested in that at all, because once you sign it, the only reason we're gonna ask you to give it back to us is so I can sign it, and so your superintendent can sign it. We won't keep copies of it at all. If you don't want to sign it, please don't do that. I don't want you to commit yourself to something that you do not feel good in your heart about. But if you can, we'd ask that you sign it. Superintendent and I will sign that, and we'll get it back to you with no copies made, because it's a covenant for you, between you and your God. And as a prelude to that covenant, I'd ask that as you're able, will you please stand with me as we show it here on the video screen. I'll read the first paragraph, and then we will all read the rest of the paragraphs together in unison. In grateful response to the grace of Jesus Christ, in whose life, death, and resurrection we find new life, I am awed by God's trust in me to be God's disciple. Will you join me? Having been called by God to proclaim and share the gospel as a clergy member of the Holston Conference, the United Methodist Church, I hereby proclaim anew these vows. I will continually deepen my faith that I grow up in every way into Christ. I will prayerfully nurture my relationships with clergy sisters and brothers so I can support them in their life and ministry, and that I may receive the support and care they give. I will be guided in my life and ministry by the highest ideals of Christian conduct and standards of clergy leadership. I will move to a new level in my commitment to witness to persons with Christ's saving grace and receive more persons into Christ's church. I will demonstrate a commitment to make disciples for the transformation of my community and the world as I work in partnership with the people in my congregations. I will cultivate and call forth in my people a more generous response to God's grace, to the end that a culture of abundance rather than of scarcity will prevail in our congregations. I will claim my responsibility as a United Methodist pastor to model Christian stewardship and lead my people to provide the financial resources necessary to fund ministries identified by my local church, district conference, and general church. I will expect the bishop, my district superintendent, and members of the extended cabinet to be a supportive team as I seek to fulfill my duties to Christ and the church. I will enlist the counsel and resources of the annual conference, the extended cabinet, and conference staff to make me more effective clergy leader. I will continue to develop bonds of unity and common commitments to the mission and ministry of the United Methodist Church and the annual conference.